So, like I said, we are in the midst of a sermon series called Who Are We? City Hope Fellowship Vision and Values. And so far where we've been is the first week we talked about what does it mean for us to be a fellowship. So we looked at Acts chapter 2. What does it mean for us to be a church together? And then we were at First Baptist for a week looking at what it means for us to live as exiles. And then we've been starting to walk through our core values. And as we crafted these core values, what we did is we set up sort of two statements in each core value. They're and statements. And each one of those represents two things that we want to be about and we want to live within the tension of. Sometimes churches lean in one direction or another, and we want to say we're actually about both of these things. So the first one that we've been considering is Jesus-centered and Holy Spirit-dependent. That we want to be both Jesus-centered and Holy Spirit-dependent. And so, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at our second, which is reconciling people to God and to one another. So we want to be about both horizontal reconciliation and vertical reconciliation. So we're going to talk about that in the coming 2 weeks. So last week, we talked about what it means for us to be Jesus-centered. Why are we centered on Jesus, and what actually does that mean? And today, we're looking at what this means for us to be Holy Spirit dependent. What does it mean for us to depend on the Spirit? There's a cool graphic behind this. You just can't see it because of the light. But it's a Bible open. I articulate it for you. At least you can see the words. That works. But what does it mean for us to be dependent on the Holy Spirit? Now, this morning, we're going to skip around a couple of places. We're going to land in John 14 and spend some time there, but we're going to skip around a couple of places because we're kind of going to do similar to what we did last week in terms of asking two major questions. But before we get to those two major questions, another question that I have for us this morning is, would your life be better if Jesus walked among us? Have you ever thought about that? Like, would you have a more satisfying relationship with God if Jesus was sitting in the room this morning? Would you be more fulfilled? Would you feel more loved by him? Would it be easier to follow him if you were literally walking around following him? Would it be easier for you to recognize him and follow him? And if you're not sure, if you're here this morning and you're not sure what you think about Jesus, would it be easier for you to believe in Jesus if you were walking around like his disciples in the first century and you saw him? Like, wouldn't that be easier to believe in Jesus if you saw him walking around with us? I've asked this question of a lot of people, and I can't think of a time when someone said, no, my life would actually be a lot better if Jesus wasn't here physically. Like, it would totally be, yeah, it would be great. It wouldn't be great if Jesus was here. Especially, right, if we think about what we talked about last week about who Jesus is. In all of his glory and majesty, the image of the invisible God. If we want to see God, we look at Jesus, right? So why wouldn't we feel more satisfied in our relationship with God if Jesus was here physically? Now, all of that means that I'm like really shocked when I read the word and Jesus says this in John 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this to his disciples, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. What is Jesus talking about? He says, it's better for you, disciples, if I leave you. It's better for you if I leave you. It's to your advantage. It's what is best. So why is it that we don't think that way? Why is it that we struggle to think that that would be true? I think the reason we struggle with that and why we're so thirsty spiritually, so to speak, is because we neglect or overlook or are scared of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself tells us that this is where we should look to be satisfied spiritually. In John chapter 7, Jesus says this, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And John adds this parenthesis. He says, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Right, so Jesus has already signaled to his disciples early on in his ministry. He said, if you want to have your life overflow spiritually, if you want to have an experience of rushing, living water in your heart, you got to look to the Spirit. That's what's going to come. And now he signals to his disciples, it's best for you if I leave so that I send the Spirit. Or as he said, the advocate. That word in Greek is paraclete. It means comforter or advocate or comforter, defender, protector, advocate, someone that will be with you. So if we're going to live like this in a life that's spiritually overflowing and dependent upon the Spirit and live a life that Jesus would have us live, which he said was better if he leaves, we got to know a few things about the Spirit. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at two major questions. Who is the Holy Spirit? And then what benefits does the Spirit have in our, what benefits do we have by having the Spirit in our life? So just two things. Who is the Holy Spirit and what benefits do we have? It's very important for us to start with this question of who. And it is a question of who and not of what, which we'll get to in a moment. I think for a lot of us, we neglect the Spirit and we don't know what to how to depend on him because we don't know anything about him. See, some people see the Holy Spirit as kind of like the Force in Star Wars. Right? It's this sort of mysterious force or like some sort of mystical strength like in the movie Avatar, you know, like when everyone plugs into the like tree or whatever, right? That this is kind of what we think about the Spirit, that this mystical force or some mysterious connection between different objects. Maybe Avatar's too old. Maybe it's like some mysterious force out of like Stranger Things or something like that, right? Like that's how we think about the Spirit. Yeah, that would be a bad one, right? Well, these are false ways to view the Spirit. False and offensive to God. So if we're to depend on the Spirit, we must know things about him. So a few things that we learn about the Spirit from the Scriptures. First, he is God. Right? Last week, remember last week I said, when we say Jesus-centered and Holy Spirit-dependent, we are not saying that we are not Trinitarian. We believe in the Trinity here at City Hope Fellowship, right? Everything we do is for the glory of God the Father through the Spirit, through the Son, by the Spirit, through the Son, by the Spirit, right? Everything we do here is about the triune God of the universe. And last week we talked about how God, the invisible God, made himself visible in Jesus Christ. But the Scriptures also speak of God the Holy Spirit as God, fully God, right? The clearest depiction of this is in the book of Acts. But there was a certain man, this is Acts chapter 5, but there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. After selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Well, in this passage, we see two members of the early church, right? We talked about this a little bit in Acts 2, right? The early church, a lot of folks were selling all of their stuff and giving it to the church to distribute among those who had need. Now, it wasn't required to do so, right? Because we see right here, Peter says, you could have sold it and you could have not sold it. But Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their stuff. They come and they say, we sold our house and our possessions. Here's all the money. But they kept some back for themselves. Right? They were trying to look righteous before the church in giving all of this money, and they lied about it. Now, this is not a sermon on lying, but we should probably take it more seriously than we typically do because Ananias drops down dead. for lying, right? Like, that's a pretty serious thing. And the church is filled with terror because of the very specific, now God doesn't always very specifically judge us for our sin in the moment, but he has the right to do so. And he does so in this case, and Ananias dies. But do you see what Peter says? Early in the passage, he says, let's see here. Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. And then you see this last phrase? You weren't lying to us, but to God. He lied to the Holy Spirit. He lied to God. The scriptures affirm the divinity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God himself. And to lie to the Holy Spirit is the same as to lie to God, right? So just as we talked about last week that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, fully God, right? The Holy Spirit also, according to Scripture, is fully God, meaning the Holy Spirit is worthy of our worship and our praise and our devotion and our honor. Well, the second thing we can learn about the Holy Spirit is that he is personal. Right? He's not a mystical force. He is personal. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says this, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." Now, the key words in this passage are bring sorrow, right? We could talk a lot about how, which we'll get to in a little bit, but how our lives either bring glory to the Holy Spirit or sorrow to the Holy Spirit. But the point I want to make here is that bringing sorrow, you don't bring sorrow to a mystical force. A mystical force doesn't feel or experience things. A person does. This is why when we describe the Trinity, we say we worship one God in three persons. Because persons act in a personal way, right? The Holy Spirit acts in a personal way, meaning you can grieve or bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not a mystical force, but a person. A person to have relationship with. Now I don't mean person in the sense of anatomical body person, right? It's a spirit. But person in the sense of having the qualities of personality, just like Jesus and just like God the Father. Okay, so now that we've hit those two things, or those two attributes, we're going to look at this foundational passage, what I call a foundational passage for understanding the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14. Now, this passage comes right at the beginning of what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, one of the sweetest moments with Jesus and his disciples. Now, this isn't found in the other Gospels. This is something unique to John. One of the things that John focuses on as a gospel writer is the relationship that Jesus has with his intimate disciples, his 12 disciples. And so in this section, Jesus has his Passover meal with the disciples, right? They celebrate the Last Supper together, and then there's an extended discourse that Jesus has with his disciples. He's teaching them very specific things. And this runs from John 14 to John 17 and ends with this high priestly prayer. Now, that this section is not just for those disciples, but for us as well, right? Because Jesus prays in that section. He says, "I pray not just for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. If you believe in Jesus, that's you. Now, this text has a lot of personal pronouns. And they're a little bit confusing because we're talking about three persons plus the disciples. And so it's a little bit confusing. So what I did in the text on the screen, if you want to look at the screen for this, what I did is I highlighted with a different color for each of these things. So the red represents things that Jesus is saying about himself. The green represents things that he says about the Father. And the blue represents things that he says about the Spirit. Okay? So we're going to see this interplay all the way throughout and then hopefully learn some things from this passage. So he says, this is Jesus again speaking to his disciples. "If you love me, obey my commands. and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Right? This is why I highlighted this. There's a lot of pronouns here. Next one. Yeah. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. All right. Now, there's a lot there, but we're going to key in. There's so much here to unpack in terms of our discipleship and following Jesus and all those things. But what we're keying in on this morning is about the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be dependent on the Holy Spirit? And again, remember, we're in this first half. Who is the Holy Spirit? So we're going to learn some things about who the Spirit is and what he does in our life from this passage. So one thing I want you to notice, first of all, is that the Father sends the Spirit. Right? We see this in verse 16, which the verse numbers are not on there, which is not super helpful. verse 16. Let me flip over here. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. So, the Father will send the Spirit, right? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. So the Father is going to send the Spirit. And in verse 17, we see he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Right? So the Holy Spirit will live in you. We're going to get to that in a little bit, but the Holy Spirit will live in you. So the Father is sending the Spirit, and the Spirit will live in you. The world will not see the Spirit or know him, but you will. And then notice what Jesus says. He says, I will not abandon you as orphans. Now, orphans, that's a fatherly language, right? An orphan is someone without a father. So Jesus is saying, I won't leave you as an orphan. So he's referring there to the Father's presence with his people, right? I promise this will all make sense. You got to track with me. This is confusing. I promise it will all make sense as we bring these things together, okay? I will come to you, he says in verse 18, right? I will come to you. Jesus will come. The world will not see me, but you will see me, right? Verse 19, the world will not see me. Verse 19, that's on the next one. Verse 19, the world will not see me, but you will see me. Do you see that connection with the Spirit, right? The world will not know the Spirit, but you will. The world will not see me, but you will. Right? You see that? Jesus says, I will come to you. The Father will come to you, right? Because I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. But who's he sending? The Spirit. He's sending the Spirit. I will manifest myself. I will show myself. I will show myself, right? He says that. I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. How? How will he do that? Well, he says, all who love me and will do what I say, my Father will love them and we will come and make our home with each of them. That's how he's going to reveal himself, right? He's going to reveal himself to his disciples by his Father and himself coming to reveal himself to them. How? Through the Spirit. Do you see all of this connection? What Jesus is trying to tell his disciples is, it's better for you if I go, because if I go, I'm sending the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, God the Father and God the Son, I myself, will come and live inside you through the Holy Spirit. You see, I think we relegate the Holy Spirit to this like third lesser deity that's like this mystical power force that it's like, okay, well, we need the Spirit. God himself will come. Jesus says, the way I will reveal myself to you is through the Holy Spirit. You see, there's this intimate connection between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that wherever one is present, all three are present together. This is this fancy doctrine that theologians talk about. It's called perichoresis. It's this dance of the Trinity, perichoresis. Where one is present, all are present. That's how you think about this. Where one is present, all are present. So if Jesus is present, God the Father is present, God the Spirit is present, right? Because we learned that last week. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God fully dwelled, was pleased to fully dwell in Jesus. And here we're learning where the Spirit shows up, you're no longer an orphan, which means the Father is present with you. And Jesus will make his home with you, meaning Jesus is with you. Is that making sense? You guys get that? Okay. So what difference does this make in our life? Well, this changes the way we think about other things that Paul says later on. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Do you get that connection with the temple, right? The temple throughout the Old Testament is where the presence of God dwelled with his people, right? There was a whole series of curtains and gates to protect the people from the presence of God. Why? Because any who are unholy cannot enter the presence of God. And God dwelled with his people in the temple. Now Paul says, you, the church, all of you together, make the temple where God will dwell with his people by his Spirit. God will dwell with his people by his Spirit. What we're doing right now, and what churches are doing all across the world right now, is the most significant activity on the planet. God, the living God, is meeting with his people and present, dwelling with us right now. We could not get any more intimate than if Jesus was sitting with us right now, because God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us individually, and then us together make up the temple of the living God where he dwells with his people. So this is everything that John is saying in this discourse is that, or everything that John is recording that Jesus says in this discourse is all leading to the fact that Jesus is saying, God will dwell with you. You will not be left alone. So now here's the big question. How do I know that God dwells in me? How does that happen? How do I know that God dwells in me? How does that happen? This is where we get the connection between what we talked about last week and this week, Jesus-centered and Holy Spirit-dependent. We're going to flip over to Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 11. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you, this is Paul speaking to Christians, you, Christian, are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, right? That's our question. How do we have the Spirit of God living in us? And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living among you. Sinclair Ferguson, commenting on this passage, says this: thus, to have the Spirit is to have Christ. To have Christ is to have the Spirit. Not to have the Spirit of Christ is to lack Christ. To have the Spirit of Christ is to be indwelt by Christ. Right? This, again, belaboring the language, but here's a better way to maybe look at it, is a breakdown in a chart, right? If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you do not have this, or if you have the Spirit, you have Jesus, right? This intimate connection between having the Spirit and having Jesus. If you do not have the Spirit, you do not have Jesus. And if you do not have Jesus, you do not have the Spirit. You see, there's an intimate connection between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being indwelt by Christ himself, right? He says, I will come and make my home in you. So if you belong to Jesus, you have the Spirit. So that's the question. Do you have Christ Jesus? Are you trusting in him? He came and was condemned in the flesh to pay for the sin of all who trust in him, so that we can be forgiven of our sin and accepted by God and loved by him. Are you trusting in this Jesus? If you've repented of your sins, if you've turned away from your sins, and you are accepting the free gift that God offers in Jesus Christ, his condemnation on your behalf, so that you can be freed from the penalty of sin and welcomed by God, if you've done that and you're trusting in Jesus and him alone, you have the Spirit. End of story. That's how that works. There's not some second step you have to do. There's not something extra that you have to go through. It's not just that the Spirit is for the really super Christians, the spiritual ones, the ones like Paul who did these amazing things. No, the Spirit of God dwells in all who trust in Jesus by faith alone. We have the presence of God with us. If you belong to Jesus, the Spirit is yours. So what benefits does this have in our life? Because we've been talking about having the Spirit, but what actual difference does it make to have the Spirit in our life? Is it just like awesome to know, like, hey, the Spirit's God, and that personal, and that's splendid, but what difference does it make in my actual life? Well, I think it makes a huge difference in our life. So we're going to look at a few things that it makes a difference in. First is his power. He gives power over sin in our life. You see, God does not simply grant us freedom in Christ Jesus from the past penalty of our sin, right? He does that. God grants us freedom from sin in terms of our past and the penalty of sin, right? The penalty of sin is death. If you trust in Jesus, you're forgiven. That's typically where we end talking about the gospel. We say, and that's what we call justification, right? Just as if you never sinned. Justification, right? Given the righteousness of Christ, you're free from the penalty of sin in your life. That is gloriously true, and that is not everything. There's more. There's no less. There's more in the gospel. The gospel also tells us that Jesus has freed us from the power of present sin in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the most powerful sections of Scripture is Romans chapter 6, where Paul describes what it means to be free from the power of sin. Right? He's been talking about how great it is that we are no longer under the penalty of sin. No longer under the penalty of sin. No matter what you've done, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are free. And if you have never asked the question, well, why don't I just keep on sinning? Then you probably don't get how great that freedom is. Because that's exactly what Paul says, right? He says, well, should we just continue in sin then? Should we just keep sinning? If grace is that great, shouldn't we just keep sinning? Right? That's how free you are in the gospel. But then he answers that and says, no, Because of the power of the Spirit in your life, you're dead to sin. Because of the power of the Spirit in your life, you're dead to sin. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, through whom God created the universe, living in us, directed so that we can say no to our sinful desires. That's amazing. Have you ever thought about that? Or are you fighting your sin in your own strength and power? Is your fight against sin simply to be a better version of you? Because that's not going to work. If my goal in fighting my sin is just to be a better version of me, I'm sunk. Because I don't have the power to transform my own life. But the God of the universe, who has committed himself to the transformation and the holiness of his people, lives in us to transform us by his power to live a life pleasing to God. So we have his power. We also have his presence. If you want to experience a close relationship with God, depend on the Holy Spirit. We have God's presence like if Jesus was sitting with us right now. God dwells in you. If you get nothing else from this message, get that. God dwells in you. Are you lonely? Or afraid? Or feel like there's no one to talk to about the deep hurt of your life? If you're trusting in Jesus, God, the God of the universe who longs to be with his people, lives in you. There's no closer place. He dwells with you to be in your presence. And he dwells even especially in us as his people. If you want to experience the presence of God, one of the best ways to do that is to be in community and relationship with one another, because God dwells among his people. If we want to experience Jesus together, got to do life together, because he dwells with us as his people. Union with Christ, another benefit of the Spirit. Paul's favorite phrase, more often mentioned than anything else, is in Christ. We see this all over the New Testament, where all of Paul's letters, he talks about being in him or in Christ, some variation of that. Well, if Jesus right now, right, is physically seated at the right hand of God in glory, how can you be in him when you're here? By the Holy Spirit. This is huge, friends. What does it mean for us to depend on the Spirit? Be united to Christ. What does it mean for us to be united to Christ? Depend on the Spirit. This is why we put those two things together. Jesus-centered, Holy Spirit-dependent. They are not separate. You cannot be one without the other. It's not possible. Those two things go together. To be centered on Jesus is to be united, or dependent on the Spirit. And to be dependent on the Spirit is to be centered on Jesus. John continues, moving from John 14 to John 15, he continues to unpack all of these amazing things. And we don't have time to unpack all of those things, but what he says, the gist of it is that Jesus says, abide in him. We abide in Jesus. How? Because the Spirit is dwelling in us. And then Jesus goes on to say, his word will abide with us. So we're to abide in Jesus, and his word will abide in us. Well, the section that we read in John 14, just after that, it talks about how the Spirit will come and bring remembrance of all the things that Jesus said to the apostles. Do you know what that promise is? The Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will come and bring to remembrance all of the things that Jesus taught his apostles. Guess what? We have access to that through the Scriptures. And in 2 Peter Peter, one of the inner disciples, right, is with, so among the disciples, there's this sort of inner three with Peter, James, and John, right? And this inner three are the three that go with Jesus up on the mountain when he's transfigured, which is essentially that God pulls back the veil a little bit and shows a little bit of Jesus' glory. And Peter, who's my favorite disciple because he says a lot of things and sticks his foot in the mouth like I do a lot, so I relate to Peter a lot, and he's like, hey, this is great, let's camp out here. Let's make some camps and let's stay here. This is awesome, right? So Peter had that experience seeing the pre-resurrected glory of Christ, right? Seeing Christ in his glory. Everything we talked about last week about the majesty of Jesus, Peter saw face to face. And in 2 Peter, he says this. After describing that glory, he uses language to talk about this veil being pulled back. He's talking about his experience of seeing that. He says, we have something more sure than that. More sure than that. What does he say it is? The scriptures. More sure than seeing the glory of Jesus face to face, the scriptures. So if we are to be united with Jesus, if we're to be united with Jesus and dependent on the Holy Spirit, the point is this: dwell richly in the Word. The only way we're to depend on the Spirit is not some sort of out-of-body experience, some sort of strange and mystical encounter. It's through the Word. Peter tells us that it's through the Word. Jesus tells us to abide in his Word. That's how we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is dwelling richly in his Word. If you want to know, if you want to see the most spiritually dependent, most spiritual person in the world, it's the person that knows their Bible the best. It's the person devoted to memorizing Scripture, knowing Scripture, praying Scripture, reading and devoting themselves to it. If you want to experience Jesus, that's how you have to do it. And for us as a church, if we're to be the body together of Christ, the temple where God's Spirit dwells, we must be devoted to the Scriptures. There must be no higher authority for us than the Scriptures and them alone. Everything that they teach. This is how we'll experience the presence of Jesus among us. Finally, we experience his love, God's love through the Spirit. Romans 5:5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. If you want to experience a practical experience of God's love and know how much he loves you, depend on the Holy Spirit by faith through his Word to experience how much God loves you. This is how we experience God's love, is through the Holy Spirit. John 17, back to John, Jesus says this in his prayer to God the Father. He says, I have revealed you, God the Father, to them, right? That's what we talked about last week, image of the invisible God. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Now, we don't have a lot of time left to unpack this, but just I want you to read this verse this week and think about this. But think about what's happening here. He says to God the Father, he says, I've revealed you, God the Father, to them, my people, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Well, how will he be in them? By the Holy Spirit. What else will be in them? God's love, not for you. God's love for Jesus. You get that? What the Holy Spirit gives us is entrance into the Trinitarian fellowship of God. Perichoresis, that's right. We are entered in, not to partake of God's divine nature, but to partake of the fellowship of God. God, for all eternity, has been in fellowship with himself. You know, God didn't create the world because he was bored. He did so because he's like a fountain that overflows. That's in his nature. He was perfectly satisfied and happy within the relationship of the Trinity. God the Father, eternally loving God the Son, his beloved Son. And the overflow of that love eternally existing in the Holy Spirit, right? Your love for me will be in them. Who will be in them? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sort of like this personified love between the Father and the Son together. So to have the Holy Spirit is to be welcomed in to that intimate relationship. So anytime you think, man, could God love me because of what I've done? Like, I'm unlovable. I blew up at my kids again. I left the dishes in the sink and my roommate's really mad again. Or maybe it's more serious. Maybe it's lying like Ananias and Sapphira. Or a broken sexual history and past. Or drugs, or alcohol, abuse. Maybe it's really serious things. Could God ever love me? Or maybe I've been really sinned against, abused physically, emotionally. Could God really love someone like me who's so damaged? If you ever doubt that, think about what God says about his Son Jesus, who is perfect. That's the love that Jesus has invited you into. You're invited into that experience of love by the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. This is good news, friends. This is good news for our souls. Let's pray together. Father God, we are overwhelmed by your presence with us. That you would love sinners like us. That you would invite us into your presence, that we would experience the love that you, Father, have for your Son, Jesus. So that one day when we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master, Lord, we'll enter into a familiar place because we've experienced the joy of our master and our maker through our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you just root these things deep in us? It's hard. It's mysterious. It's difficult to even sort through pronouns and all of these things. God, would you, by your Spirit, communicate this truth to our spirits? That though we may not fully understand all of it, we understand enough to know that our response ought to be falling on our face in worship. God, would you help us to worship you now? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you guys stand?